So this week, we're going to continue our tract series. I've been doing it for quite a while now, going over these tracts we have in the book nook, the tract rack. We actually got a new rack for the tract rack this week, if you want to look at it. It's pretty nice. But these tracts, most of them come from a church out in Indiana, Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. And they produce them, and they make them free on the internet to download and print out yourself. So they obviously don't know how to do church, because they should be selling them in 10 packs, like every other church does, right? Or a love offering, at least. But the tract we're going to do this week, it's... Some of these have been very basic, you know, first order issues. This one is more of a second level question that this tract deals with. And what happens is you escape the matrix, you escape the denominations, you learn a little bit about grace, you learn a little bit about dispensations, you suddenly see there's a difference between law and grace that you never saw before. Well, there's something in the Bible called prophecy. And that's most of the Bible. But then there's this other thing called mystery. And I never knew about that. And you start to see some of these things. And you learn you've been lied to at church. That's a hard thing. And you've been lied to by people who didn't think they were lying to you. People who, a lot of cases, were trying to help you. But they've been telling you lies. And, you know, that's hard. And you start to... We do it a lot here, comparing verses. You got two hands, so you look at two verses side by side, and you're looking at them and, I've never looked at these two verses side by side and they seem to disagree. What do I do now? I've got a booklet in my library. You may have seen this before. It's called Things I Was Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. You've read it. I know you have. And you spend most of your life in church that's not possible. You can't be taught from the Bible and have something not be true. That's not possible. Everything in the Bible is true. Every promise in the book is for me. Right? It goes, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's what we're taught in Sunday school. We're ruined before we get into the sanctuary for the service, right? Wrecked. You can't understand your Bible if you think that. Is this guy saying there's things in the Bible that are not true? No. Everything in the Bible is true to whom it is said. I can find you accounts of people telling lies in the Bible. So the Bible contains accurate, truthful accounts of people telling lies. So yes, there are lies in your Bible. Yeah. If you think every promise in the book is yours, you've been disserved. You've been done a disservice by people who are supposed to teach you your Bible rightly divided. Well, my church just preaches Jesus. Okay, well, we got two hands. Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. Let's see if that's good enough just to preach Jesus. Acts 3:21, Romans 16:25. Let's look at Acts first. Well, verse 20 in Acts 3, who is he preaching? Jesus Christ. That's easy. Verse 21, where is it? He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's preaching Jesus. And he says it's known since the world began. Correct? That's what Peter's saying. Well, let's look at Romans 16:25. 16:25. That was Peter talking. This is Paul talking. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. What an arrogant guy. His gospel. My gospel and the preaching Jesus Christ. So they're both preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What's that? Which was kept secret since the world began. Verses that make you go, There was a song out on the radio when I was a kid. It was called Things That Make You Go, We'll skip the song. I won't sing it yet. Yeah, nothing to see here. Move along. Well, hold on. They're both preaching Jesus, and they're both to the right of Matthew, so that's the important part of the Bible, right? And they're preaching opposites. It's not enough to preach Jesus. You have to understand what context you're preaching Jesus. Is it prophecy? The Messiah prophesied to Israel for the earthly kingdom? Or is it mystery? Paul's gospel. These things are different. So you sort out some of those things. You see some of those things and you make a decision to let your Bible alone. I hope you all have made that decision. Leave your Bible alone. Don't fix it. It doesn't need fixed. You need fixed. That's the decision I made when I started going back to church. Like, I'll follow this wherever it leads. If it leads to a dead end, then I can quit again. If it leads someplace that makes sense, I'll go there. That's how I got here. But you sort out dispensations in the Bible. Things God has dispensed to humanity and the requirements He had in response to what He dispensed. It lets your Bible be, and you see things that are so much more clear, and you can say, that can say exactly what it says to whom it said. This can say exactly what it says to whom it said. It's okay. They don't need to match. And that's great. And then you start, well, this dispensation stuff is great. I'm understanding something. Well, let's go find some dispensational guys. And then you end up on John Hagee's website. He just came out with a new children's book. It's called Goodnight Blood Moon. Did anybody ever read that book to your kids, Goodnight Moon? Somebody spoofed it, said John Hagee wrote a new children's book called Goodnight Blood Moon. He says, that's the perfect thing to freak your kids out right before bedtime. But even guys like Schofield. Schofield was the most well-known dispensational author, and he had this list of seven dispensations. Well, he's got stuff in his list that the Bible doesn't call dispensations, and he's missed a dispensation that's in the Bible. So you got to just kind of get it from your Bible. Look over at Galatians 3 real quick. You can simplify things a little bit more by just letting your Bible be and sticking with that. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And then look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So I've got here a couple of different things listed. I've got here where God had dispensed a promise. And he was operating with humanity according to this promise. And then he says it's changed. Something comes after, which is called law. And the law can't undo the promise. The law was added to the promise. Drop down to verse 23. You see another one come. It says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. You see the time elements that help you out? It's got the progression. Faith comes after law. Law comes after promise. And we'll put that up here. And you say, oh yeah, I know when that happened. Matthew 1:1. Yeah. That's when the nice Jesus showed up. Not that mean Old Testament guy. No. You know on the authority of Hebrews that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are according to the law on the left-hand side of the cross. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So you see there very clearly in those verses three different dispensings from God. You see promise, you see law, and you see faith in that order. And even promises go back to as early as Genesis. What did God say to the woman? Thy seed will bruise the serpent's head. You have this promise going on. So you learn some of these things, you sort some of these things out, and then you kind of circle back. You realize there's 750,000 words here. I've spent my whole life studying it all wrong. Oops! Time for summer school. Time for remedial class. The Bible hasn't changed a bit, but you've moved. And now you're looking at things and everything looks different now.
Amen.
Yeah, amen to that. The nonsense is getting sorted out. So you circle back and you revisit things. I'm sure we've all had that experience where you go back and I was reading this verse and I never thought for 20 years, for 30 years, and now I got it. Hopefully that's happened for you, but somebody I know is reading the most riveting, exciting part of your Bible. Leviticus. Leviticus, Levi taxes, whatever you want to call it. And yes, it is riveting. Actually, just turn over to Leviticus 14. We'll give you a taste of the excitement over there. But the person read Leviticus, and the question to me is, what's the point of this? Why does God want me to know this stuff? Leviticus 14, we'll just get a little sample here. 14:13. Leviticus 14:13. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And all of you said, hallelujah, that's my life verse. Is that what you said? Right hand to the left hand, left hand to the right hand, right big toe, right ear. Oh, I just get goosebumps every time I read it. Said no one, right? Said no one. What? Right. You're free from the law of sin and death. But you think about the law. Everybody first thinks, I call it the starter pack. First 10 commandments. Everybody thinks the law was 10 commandments. Well, no, you've got 603 more laws. For a total of 613 points of law. What in the world for? God created a nation. He created a nation and a religion. And I'd say 613, that's pretty short. Has anybody ever looked at the United States Code? Yeah. We've only been around for a few hundred years. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pages. Israel had 613 points of law, and the laws govern everything. From holidays, feast days, holy days, religious sacrifices, there are laws about how you are to build your home. There are laws about how to handle a bird's nest. Laws about your diet, what you can eat, what you can't eat. There are laws on how you're supposed to farm. How to sow your crops, how to reap your crops. There's a law on how you are to beat your olive bush. Do you know Israel had a workfare program? Workfare. It's much better than the system we have. We have welfare where you get paid for doing nothing. Israel, when they would farm their fields, they were commanded, don't reap the corners. Leave the corners for the poor to come and do their own work and get their own food. You can only beat your olive bush once. Everything that falls to the ground, that's yours. What's left? The poor get to come take. Just laws like that, laws on medical care. How are you supposed to deal with this disease? And it just on and on and on. And that brings you to the point, as you're circling back now and revisiting the Bible, the track this week is, what is the function of the law? What is the function of the law? Another way to ask that would be, why? We talked about the whys. Once you sort out the what's, the next step is why. Why is this there? To which a lot of people will raise their hands and say, well, I know why. We follow the Ten Commandments, and that's how we earn our way into heaven. That's what I believe. That's what my grandpappy believed. That's what his grandpappy believed. Just doing the best I can, and my good works are going to outweigh my bad, and God will let me into heaven at St. Peter's gates. Huh? Other people look at the law and say, well, because you are saved, you keep the law now. That proves it. Because you're saved, now you go back and you keep the law. Really? Preachers would stand up in pulpits when I was a kid and yell at the women for wearing slacks. Because all women need to be in skirts all the time. And they would preach right out of Deuteronomy, the woman shall not wear the thing that pertains to a man. And they didn't look like guys' pants. They were foo-foo frilly girl slacks. But because they weren't a skirt, they would yell at them. Meanwhile, the pastor is violating the verse a few verses before that. Anybody? There's laws on clothing in the law. Did you know you're not allowed to have mixed fabrics? Right. Cotton and wool. So he's standing in there in his polyester blend. Railing against you stupid women. Well, he's guilty of a few verses before. So people have an agenda, but the tract, what is the function of the law? Why? The tract begins with, the function of the law has always been making good men better. The function of the law has always been the knowledge of sin. We don't believe in sin anymore in our culture. our Bible does. Look over at Romans 3. Romans 3:19. Knowledge of sin. I thought the law was about me earning my way to heaven. Romans 3:19. Now we know that we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Does anybody have a verse dinging in your brain right now? Romans 6:14. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Why is the law saying these things? To shut people up. To shut self-righteous hypocrites up. That would be the Steve paraphrase. What's the Bible actually say? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody's going to earn their way to heaven. How many people have kept the law perfectly?
One.
Exactly one. And it wasn't you. You failed by breakfast this morning. I guarantee it. But here, now here's the thing though. We're standing here in faith, understanding the mystery of Christ, understanding that God had this plan from the foundation of the world where he was going to die to pay for the sins of the entire planet throughout all of human history, and we'd be wrong to read that back. What did the promise say? I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. I believe you. Okay. I'll grant you righteous standing. What about the law? Don't we know that Deuteronomy 6:25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments? All they knew was God says, this is the law, keep it. When you mess up, these are your sacrifices. Do this and I'll grant you righteousness. But they didn't know how. That's what Job, the very first writer in your Bible, asked the question, how can a man that's born of a woman be clean in the eyes of God? I don't know. He just told me if I believe this, he'd grant me righteous standing. He just told me if I follow this, he'd grant me righteous standing. We know now that faith has come how that's done. We can answer Job's question for him. And it's not that we're smarter, it's where we landed in God's dispensations. Deuteronomy 27 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. You're cursed if you're not doing all the law. Well, then I got this other page in Romans that says you're not under it at all. You're under something else. Things that make you go, What about back in the riveting portions of Leviticus? Leviticus 18:4. I can't help saying Malachi for Malachi. There's bad dad jokes and there's bad preacher jokes and I'm a victim of both. Or you guys are a victim of both. Inappropriately timed amen from the third row. Leviticus 18:4 says, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. That's what God told them. And what I try to tell people is, what is your object of faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Correct? So God gives me the object of faith the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as complete payment for my sins. Trust that. Stop trusting any of your works. Focus completely on that, and I will save you. I will grant you righteous standing. Now, that's my object of faith. Israel's object of faith, and I'm saying it this way because people think, oh yeah, well, back here you earned your way to heaven by doing works. And over here it's just faith. That's not the case. Their object of faith was this law. I am the Lord your God. Keep, just like he says, keep my judgments, keep my ordinances, keep my statutes, and do them. If you do that, I'll grant you righteous standing. You can live. So it's the object of faith. Paul even restates it in Romans 10:5. He says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's, by the way, that is also grace through faith. You kept the law the best you could. When you messed up, you killed animals. So it's not like, the way I try to describe it is, here we've got Mephibosheth. He comes in, he's sinned. He kills the firstling of his flock. And God looks down at him and says, whoa, you're awesome. You are so holy. You earned it, buddy. You get eternal life. No. Why was he there in the first place at the temple? He's a sinner. I just did what you said, God. Did he earn it? He's not holy. He obeyed his object of faith. That's all he did. Anybody remember what Jesus said to the man in Matthew 19 when he asked him, good master, what thing shall I do to enter in eternal life? Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to be dying here in a couple of years. Just look forward to that. He said, keep the commandments. That's what he said. Why would Jesus say that? Because they're still under the law. So these people all throughout history, Noah had to believe his object of faith. What did he believe? God's going to destroy the planet. That was his object of faith. By obedience, he built a large boat. Did he earn it by works? He obeyed his object of faith. That's all he did. I heard that. But the how God can declare things righteous, comes after. How, he says in the law, he'll by no means clear the guilty. So somebody's got to pay. So you're telling me my favorite goat covers my sins? No. The writer of Hebrews says, which isn't Paul, by the way, says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But he told him to do it, and they did it, and he said, that's an offering, that's a trespass offering. If you do that, you'll be good. Only by the revelation of the mystery do you understand the how, the why. Hallelujah. The best way I've heard it described is essentially, let's put yourself under this law dispensation. Here you are, you bring the firstling of your flock, you bring your turtle doves, you bring your whatever offering is prescribed, and you do what the law says, and it's essentially as if they're writing checks out of a bank account that's not theirs. They don't have the currency to put the currency into the bank account that they need, but God gives them a checkbook and says, just write this check. It'll be covered. I'll take care of it. Just write this check. And you get some answer to that over in Romans 3. Romans 3:25. What about all those people in the time past, in the dispensations past? whom God, Romans 3:25, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God, being long-suffering, forbearing, takes those blank checks, holds them in escrow until the real currency that's needed shows up and is paid. The blood of God. That's enough to pay, isn't it? A holy, righteous God shedding His own blood to satisfy the necessary wrath for all those thousands of years of wrongdoing before and all the thousands that would come after. Okay, let's hurry up with this tract here. We've got through one line. The function of the law has always been the knowledge of sin. You know, even before Charlton Heston went up there and got those Ten Commandments, you've all seen the movie. I'd follow him anywhere. But think about Passover. When they're still in Egypt, Passover, here's what you do. You're going to make dinner this way. You're going to eat it this way. You're going to have your shoes on. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost because the executioner's coming into town to punish sinners. If you do this, he'll skip you. He'll pass over you. So you see, even before the law is formally given, you see this knowledge of sin, and the law identifies sinfulness. Let's look over at Leviticus 4 real quick. Now this, yeah, back to the riveting parts. Now this is a law or a sacrifice and an offering if you break the law by accident. I had a police officer one time tell me, ignorance of the law is not an excuse for breaking it. Yeah, hate to hear that, don't you? I had it happen to me when I was still working construction. I was hauling a wide load down I-90. I had in a 12-foot, when you get 12-foot wide, you're taking up the whole lane and a little bit of the other guys. I'm hauling a wide load. I got my permit. I got my flags. I'm good to go, trucking along. The cop, to get to where you can see him, they go way out to light you up. Oh, what's this guy want? So I pulled my wide load off the side of the road. I got all my paperwork. I got my permits, driver's license, you know, all this. What do you want? I'm in a hurry. Well, you obviously haven't read the law, son. Did you know that it is prohibited to haul wide loads on interstates after noon on the day before a holiday weekend, on the last work day before a holiday weekend? Did you know that? I didn't either. And I got a ticket. And I said, sir, this wide load needs to get to its destination. What am I to do? Would you like this wide load to sit on the side of your interstate and be a hazard for 4 days? He said, I'm going to get in my car and drive away. What you do from here is up to you. In other words, I'm not looking. Get this thing out of here. But ignorance of the law was not an excuse. I still got the $200 ticket or whatever it was. That was also in Israel's law. Leviticus 4. Let's see. They couldn't drive a wide load either. Now this is for a sin if you do it through ignorance. You don't know. And look what you got to do. He bring a lamb for a sin offering, and he shall bring it a female without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And then on and on with the priest. 432. And in verse, the explanation is 27 and 28. Common people sinning through ignorance. But on and on and on. So here you didn't know. Now you know. Now you got to bring a lamb, and you got to kill it. And then you watch it get chopped up, and you watch its blood being sprinkled all over the place, and at the end of it, you watch it get burned up. This was my livestock. This was my favorite one. Now it's, and its blood's all over the place. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm not holy. Because I failed, even by accident. I've sinned. The law identifying sinfulness. The tract goes on, for those who have no knowledge of their sinful nature or the consequences of their sin, the law is the proper tool to show their depraved condition. You know the law is for lawless people, right? But think about the temple. Think about the tabernacle. All day, every day, the priests, the sacrifices, the animals coming in, the people coming in. Death, blood. What's it all screaming? Sin. Sinners. Sinners sinning all the time. In the eyes of a holy God, look at this. And they're the good nation. They're the peculiar people. They're God's chosen people. You're my nation. And look at the sin. All day, every day. The tract says, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:6 that we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In the dispensation of grace, you are here. Just like the sign in the mall. In the dispensation of grace, we must be careful to use the law lawfully and not contrary to its purpose. The very life and blessing of the nation Israel depended on their response to the divine law in faith. That's about the first 15 minutes of what I said today, so we won't rehash that material. But have you ever... Here's some homework. Go home and read Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. The first 14 verses are what you'll see on TCT when you go home. Or TBN, or whatever Christian network is your favorite. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you and will bless your socks off. You'll be blessed going in, blessed going out. That's the first 14 verses of the chapter. There is some material after that, though, in the chapter. There's a couple curses. That would be verses 15 through 68. If anyone's doing the math, that's more. 14 blessings, a lot more curses. By the way, we have the whole Old Testament, right? How did it work out? The very life and blessing of the nation Israel depended on their response to the divine law and faith. It all went well, right? They all kept their promise. Exodus 19, all that you say, we'll do. And everything was great the whole time. That's not how it went. No. So what was the law identifying? Sinfulness. Failure. Rebellion. That's the next thing that it says in the tract. However, through the failure of Israel to follow the law, God revealed His hidden purpose and wisdom that the law had no power to save humanity. How did you find out about that? All this thing that your preacher skips over every week when he sees the verse and never explains it, never talks about it because he doesn't understand it. The revelation of the mystery. Preaching Christ, Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? The people. Weak in the flesh, through the flesh. I hate church, those people there. You know why you don't like church people? Because there's people there. People mess it all up. That's why the law didn't work. The people who were trying to do the law and keep the law were weak. They were sinners. The law identified that. They needed something else. Israel needed better blood and a better covenant. God needed a way to pay for the sins that were past. Remember what he said to Abraham? I had this pointed out to me by a preacher. I never thought about it this way. He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Did you ever think about that? On one hand, you can say, the Lord will make a lamb show up. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb. Interesting. The law was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Something better. The track goes on. Indeed, it did nothing else but to manifest the wickedness of sin in our nature. This does not show that the law is wicked or evil, but on the contrary, this guy, we are wicked and evil. And if you would like to see that demonstrated, read your Old Testament. Wicked failures. That's what the law pointed out. Makes you wonder why the Pharisees were so self-righteous, huh? Well, they didn't have anything wrong with them. They were perfect and holy altogether. They missed the point of the law. We already read Romans 3:19. The law saith to them that are under the law that their mouths may be stopped, that they'll become guilty before God. So here's that Pharisee. I am righteous. I am holy. Look at me, captain of Israel. Look at my ephod. The guy in the back, the publican. Sir! How many animals are dead because of you? Oh, I had to bring the offerings as well because I've sinned, because I'm a sinner, and that's what I do. Oh, look at my righteousness. You just cut the throat of a lamb that did nothing wrong because of you. The track goes on. We are held in bondage to the law. The law worketh wrath. And we who failed under the law were deserving of that wrath. Amen, amen, amen. Yet Jesus, thank you, Jesus, took upon himself God's wrath in our place. Hallelujah. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can't do that. You're not Christ, and you can't die for yourself. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's a sacrifice you can't perform. And it wouldn't happen unless the sacrifice walked up willingly. Do you think about the lamb? Hey, what are we doing? Where are we going? It's up here. I think I'm having a bad day. The sacrifice for you said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly and I'll take it right back up again. Because I'm God, I'm holy, I'm sinless, and I can. Hallelujah to that. That's our object of faith. Trust that. That's better than your works. That's better than your tithe checks. A little bit. Yeah. Oh boy. He'll be here all week, folks. Let's move on here. The track goes on. Giving us his own righteousness by faith, he took our wages of death on the cross and satisfied God's justice for sin. That's the question Paul asked in Romans 8. Oh, Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The answer? Christ. Christ shall deliver you from that. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not that the law went away. It's that you did. When you trust the gospel, God considers that you dead. You're free from it because you're dead. It's called imputation. So here's holy and righteous altogether you. Let me see the way I put it. Yeah. You bring to the transaction some wonderful things. Look at how great you are.
What do you have to show for yourself, Johnson?
Well, I've got this pile of sin, death, wrath coming, and I deserve judgment. All right. Christ brings holiness, life, righteousness, and a payment for that wrath. This is the transaction. Has anybody ever heard the theological term imputation? Imputation. Imputed. So this is how it works. You bring your pile of death, and it gets imputed onto Christ on that cross. That's a good transaction. I can get rid of all this? Oh. Gone. And then we're going to make another transaction where we're going to impute all that into your account, and now you've got it. The riches of God's grace. I like that transaction. So now that you've got rid of your sin and death and judgment, now that you're dead, all that God sees when He looks at you is the riches of His grace in Christ. He sees His holy Son that lived a perfect life in righteousness and offered a complete payment for your sins. That's how you can be free from the law. That's what being under grace is. The law no longer has its power over us unto death. For in Christ we are dead unto the law. It is not the law does not exist or has ceased to perform its function. The law didn't go away, you did. The tract goes on. It is that the law has no more hold over us because of that imputation. Why does the law have no more hold over me? You've been crucified, that's Galatians 2:20. You've satisfied the justice of the law in Christ. Your penalty's been paid. Your flesh is crucified, so the law has no effect. Christ enables us to serve Him in righteousness by faith. We don't need that. We've been delivered from that. We can operate according to this because of what we have in Christ. The law did its duty. It identified your sinfulness, your inability to pay the bill. It is only by faith in Christ's payment for our sins that we can be justified unto salvation. The law then was not given to make us righteous or encourage righteousness, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It manifests our unrighteousness. But now that we're saved... No. Now that I'm saved, I don't go back. I don't leave faith and go back under law. You have an even higher motivator than thou shalt not. How about in everything you do? Do all to the glory of God. It's a little bit higher standard than thou shalt not. But what's the first thing people accuse you of when you preach grace?
You think you can get away with that? You think it doesn't matter? Yeah, but.
They say, the attack is, okay, you're just teasing. If anybody wants to know why I went long this week, third row, blame him. It's a higher standard. Grace preaches a higher standard than thou shalt not. It's thou shalt get it right every time. Because you're free, you have the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. Your motivator's not law, it's grace. We read Galatians 3. Under the law reminded people of their sinfulness, their failure, and their falling short. I heard a story one time about a guy that was praying, and he asked God to forgive them their sins and their falling shorts. First thing you think about. It's trying to say shortcomings, but... Yeah, I guess. But even under the law, it says, speak unto, this is Leviticus 19:2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're not holy. You see all these sacrifices? You see all these offerings? We're not like the Lord our God. We're sinners. But the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us into an understanding and the appreciation of God's grace. There is a lawful purpose for the law. You run into a Pharisee, a religious person, who's so self-righteous. I keep all the commandments. I'm in church every week. You ever tell a lie? Never. That's how you spot a liar. Somebody who says, I never lie. You found one! You ever stolen anything? I've never stolen a thing. Best way to spot a thief! Somebody who says, I've never stolen a thing. So the law identifies sin, and it can be used in that, but it's a schoolmaster to show you how rotten, how wicked you are, and your need for a Savior. The track finishes up. Understanding the function of the law helps us to appreciate the salvation we have by God's grace. Can we get an amen to that? If it were not for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we would still be under the law, lost in our sins, and destined for the wrath coming that we deserve. So what should we put up on a monument? The Ten Commandments or the Gospel of the Grace of God? If you have a choice, do both. Put "you failed" on top of Ten Commandments with an arrow pointing. This is the answer. The schoolmaster. We'll finish with this verse. Over in Romans 8. This is the standing and the position you have, being free from that law, having that imputed transaction. Romans 8, verses 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, who wrote the law? God did. Who wrote the gospel of the grace of God? God did. God says you're good to go. That's what they say in the military. Good to go. God says by the gospel of the grace of God, you're good to go. If God be for us, that law can't be against you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth.
I say he's a sinner. Well, according to my account, this is God talking now, according to my account, he's justified, holy, righteous. All his debt's been paid for. Well, I believe you're wrong, God.
How's that going to work out for you? Who is he that condemneth? Who's your accuser? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even is he who... Yeah. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you? You're on team God and team Jesus Christ, if you're saved. Who's going to lay anything to your charge? I'm going to appeal to a higher court. There is no higher court. It's God making you righteous through faith in Christ's blood, delivering us from the law. So that is all I have to say about that today. That was a lot said, yes. Still well under an hour, though. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Yes.